Well, he stopped me on my morning walk with my little dog, Lucy. My neighbor, Jeff, said this to me. He said, "Does the Bible really say that there are dragons at Christmas? Like, is that really true, Kirk?" I laughed as we were in his driveway, and I said to Jeff, "You probably don't see a lot of dragons in most nativity sets along with wise men and shepherds and sheep, huh?" You see, Jeff and his wife and daughter had come to our Christmas service here at church a couple, 3 years ago. And that particular Christmas, I was preaching on Revelation chapter 12, not usually what you preach about at Christmas time. But the reason why Jeff asked me that question is because he watched this, and this explains Revelation chapter 12.
There's a dragon in my nativity, dreadful and immense. The shepherds quake, the wise men shake, and spill their frankincense. The cattle are alone, and the baby is awake, while Joe and Mary tremble. Oh, this must be some mistake. There's a dragon over Bethlehem. I don't know how he came. I didn't think a donkey could have borne the dragon's frame. I don't believe the census had been called for such as him. And I'm certain that when Dragon knocked, no room was at the inn. There's a dragon by the stable. I don't know why he's there. He hasn't bought a present, and he only seems to glare. He hovers over David's town that still beneath him lies. Yet no one's sleep is dreamless underneath his piercing eyes. This dragon is invisible with ordinary sight. You cannot snap a selfie or televise his flight. Unseen he stands for every power that stands against the earth. The death, disease, and darkness overshadowing each birth. This dragon is an enemy of all that's good and true. This monster lies and steals and kills. He's coming after you. Above each crib the dragon hovers, sure to swallow whole. Rulers, empires, beauty, joy, a flesh and blood black hole. But dragons always meet their match. They always meet their doom. A hero rises to the fight to cast them into gloom. And so at this nativity arose another player. The baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. He was a dragon slayer. He'd come to fight through Hera's plots, through dangers big and small. He took on evil, sickness, death, and triumphed over all. A dragon or a baby? Just who would win the fight? It wasn't really fair, you see. The child was a knight. From high above and long before, he knew what must be done. He knew the dragon waiting here, and still, he chose to come. There's a dragon in my nativity, a fierce and monstrous danger, but fierce is still the bravery and love within the manger.
One scholar has said that if you understand Revelation chapter 12, you will master the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12 and 13 is what we'll read in just a few short minutes. And if you're joining us today or you're checking us out online or listening on the radio on this glorious day here in the Chippewa Valley, let me bring you up to speed on where we were and where we've been. Chapters 10 and 11 were interludes, pauses, opportunities for us to catch our breaths, important uses throughout the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 10, we understood and we looked at and we took away this, that the worst is yet to come and the best is yet to be. Chapter 10 talks about gospel witnessing in an unheeding or non-listening world. The reason why that matters is because chapter 10 tells us that time is running out. And there's a burden that's on our heart because many of us love those who do not yet know Christ. So we're encouraged to pray and fast, stay in the room and have relationships and repeat. Chapter 11 initially looked bleak. It looked like the church is defeated and it's dying. But God honors his faithful witness, and often that involves those witnessing persecution, suffering, even death. And what might seem as a defeat in chapter 11, we learned, was not at all. In fact, God's will be done. He will be faithful even in death. And if you hold chapter 11 up real close to your ears, you might even hear George Handel's Messiah as the verses ring out, and he will reign forever and ever. So here's where we're going in this message this morning as we read Revelation chapter 12 and 13. We understand right from the beginning that there is a cosmic battle that has been since eternity. It's daily in the present, but it won't last forever. It's been happening since eternity past. It happens daily, and it won't last forever. If you want to follow along, you can turn the bulletin over and follow. It's really important to understand, though, that the two sides of the battle, teams, if you will, one belonging to the dragon and one belonging to the lamb, there aren't co-equals. A very popular piece of art is seen like this. You'll see it in malls or in jewelry, and lots of people wear it. It comes from a Chinese philosophy, starting with the understanding that the world started with chaos. And it's the idea that good and evil always battle one another, and they're equal forces. It may be a popular piece of art or jewelry, but it's not what the Bible says. No, in chapter 12, you see a battle played out in three ways that you'll see. The first way that you'll see is this. You'll see a battle between the dragon and a woman, two different women. They kind of morph, if you will. This is a powerful picture. There is Eve, and there is pregnant Mary. And the dragon will want to destroy their children, all of Eve's children, those 12 tribes. Just think about that and ponder that for just a few moments, how the dragon tried to kill the children of Israel. In Exodus chapter 1, the dragon used wicked Pharaoh to try to wipe out all the major boys, all the boys of a generation, right? And Pharaoh used that, and the dragon used that army to slaughter them in the Red Sea battle. Think about Judges chapter 3 and the dragon using all these enemies of Israel trying to destroy their nation as they came into the promised land. In 1 Samuel, you think about the dragon using crazed Saul wanting to murder David, which was in direct line of the messianic prophecy, and wipe that out. You think about the dragon using the system in the time of Esther, and the dragon infusing Haman, the Persian official demonic rule, with the decree to wipe out an entire Jewish line. You think about Christmas time. You think about the dragon using Herod's attempt to destroy babies in Bethlehem. And now the dragon goes after not the child anymore, but the man who was in the desert alone for 40 days, day in and day out, daily, the dragon went after him. The dragon went after Jesus in his hometown. In Luke chapter 4, it tells us that they tried to assassinate him by throwing him off a cliff. But the dragon's darkest days happened during Holy Week, didn't they? Can you feel the dragon kiss from Judas, a sign of friendship? Can you hear the dragon trumped up charges in a jury with made up charges against the Lord? And can you feel the dragon, his passion to make sure that the man known as the King of Jews was bloodied, bruised, and buried? So is that the end of the cosmic battle? No. The cross will have the final word. The cross is not just a supernatural event that took place, it truly is that, but it's grounded in an event that is dynamic, it is victorious, yet humbly and confidently we can say it really happened in history. There's an empty tomb, and that changes everything. That's the cosmic battle that you read about in chapter 12. The cosmic battle was also fought in the heavenlies that you'll read about. This idea of what goes on in the heavenlies that took place It started in Isaiah chapter 12, called the rebellion of Satan, what scholars call the great five I wills. And Daniel chapter 10 depicts this great battle between former colleagues, if you will, in eternity past, Michael and Lucifer. Jude chapter 6 says this, the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on a great day. There was a cosmic battle in the heavens. There's a beautiful piece of artwork that's just outside of London, northwest of London, at the Coventry Cathedral. 25 feet high is the angel Michael. And this is what you see. You see him with his defeated foe, Satan. He bested him. So if the dragon attacked the woman and lost, and the dragon attacked the children of Israel and lost, and the dragon attacked Jesus and lost, and the dragon attacked or was bested by Michael and his army and lost, the question now is not what is left to attack. The question is who is left to attack. And that who is you and me. Revelation chapter 17, excuse me, chapter 12, verse 17a says this, it is the offspring, you and I, that he attacks daily. That's why the name of this message is entitled Daily Accused, Daily Remember. Daily Accused, Daily Remembered. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 12, verses 13, but you need to understand and see this. This is something that I use in confirmation when we teach Deliver Us from Evil. It's pretty high tech, and if you're listening on the radio, I'm using sock puppets right now, okay? This is often what we understand evil to be. Good, evil, good. Two forces. But they're not co-equals at all. This is not accurate biblically. This is accurate. You get it? Christ has crushed Satan's head. Comes from Genesis 3, right? You will bruise his heel. He will crush his head. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 13. It's on pages 1069. And we'll read this powerful passage of scripture. Buckle up, because we're going to try to figure out who the beasts and dragons are. And oh, yeah, by the way, we'll also try to explain 666. All in about 10 minutes. Reading in Jesus' name, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in the heavens, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. That great dragon was hurled down. Other translations say bounced. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had been given birth to the male child. And the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and a half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but it had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority, and one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshiped the dragon because he had been given authority to the beast, and they had also worshiped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God, God's holy people, and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Then I saw a second beast. Coming out of the earth, it had 2 horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in the honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword, and it lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the beast to be killed. It also forced all the people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand, hands or their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. That number is 666. We read this and we ask two questions. What are these beasts and dragons? Can you help me with that? And what about 666? What is that? Let's take a look. We meet the unholy Trinity that imitates but never creates. We meet the unholy Trinity, the dragon, the beast, one, and beast two, who will later be defined as the false prophets. The dragon doesn't act alone. The dirty work is done by Beast 1 and Beast 2. Beast 1 will frighten saints the offspring into disobedience. This beast is to be resisted and fought against. And as disciples, followers of Jesus, God gives us his word and gives us equipment on how to fight against the beast. Beast two, a false prophet, will deceive saints into lies and half-truths. We are to grow in wisdom. We are to recognize that. Beast one is often associated with the man of lawlessness, who is defined, who is seen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 through 12, otherwise known as the one opposite of Jesus, directly counter to Jesus. We know him as the anti-against Christ, or the Antichrist, or the one who is opposite of Jesus. Different viewpoints of people who love God, who love his word, see this not only in the future, but in the present world of those who heard this for the very first time. Some see the first beast as a political leader, and the second beast, the false prophet, as the religious counterpart who enforces worship of the beast. They have strong cases. But the key part I want to emphasize in understanding this unholy trinity is not who they are, but what they do. That's important. What they do is, verse 7, they wage war on the saints. Always has been that way. All kingdoms that represent every human empire and demonic deception wage war against the saints. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, all of those that waged war, and their successors, including materialism and Nazism, comfort and communism, lukewarmness and terrorism, they wage war against the saints. So it would be natural to ask the question, so how did they do? How did the saints do? Well, if you follow the one key word of the word overcome or conquer or victorious, you find this. In 12:11, we read that the saints overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. In chapter 13, verse 7, you see the paradox of that same word that is used, that the dragon and the beast made war on the saints and they conquered them. Same word. Victory in the context of battle, and on the surface level, it looks like the beast won. But the death-defying faithfulness conquers the dragon and the beast, and you see that in chapter 15, verse 2. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its names. You see, the beast, the unholy trinity, can only imitate, they can't create. And if you did I know there's lots of words up here, and I'm sorry if you have to squint, but if you just did a column study and a contrast, you would see God our Father's reality and the dragon devil imitation. And you see the comparison between the two. But the one that you should really focus on is this one right here, the sealing of the saints and the mark of the beast. Sealing of the saints, mark of the beast. That is so important to understand. We've seen this word seal already in Revelation chapter 7, verse 2 and 3, that he put a seal on the foreheads of the servant of God. The Apostle Paul uses this language of sealing numerous times in his writings. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22, it says, the seal is his ownership on us. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says he's marked us with a seal, that is the promised Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, It says you were sealed for the day of redemption. And this is the call. The call is for endurance and faith. Endurance is not dumb passivity, like, well, there's nothing we can do. No, it faces the sword and it faces persecution with Holy Ghost-infused trust. Endurance is spiritual strength under battle. And we are daily accused. The word accuser was literally brought into the Greek language. They didn't try to make up a new word for it. It was just brought from Hebrew right into Greek. Kind of like when we, have you ever tried to explain oofta to someone who doesn't really know Norwegian? We don't translate that. We just say, well, it kind of means this. Accuser means prosecutor. It means someone who puts this in your face. Half lies, half truths. And the difference between the accuser and what the Holy Spirit does is the accuser condemns. A good Christian wouldn't do that. You made a commitment. You actually went to church this morning. You actually told your accountability group you'd never do that again. The Holy Spirit brings conviction, causes you to repent, and reminds you that the cross has the final word. Again and again and again, we hear this. So the chapter, of course, ends with 666. So what's that all about? Well, if you took out your phone this morning and you Googled, what is 666? On Wednesday, there were 373 million results for that. Last night, there was 490. And as I talked to my friend Tim this morning, who led us in worship, today there's 720 million results for, what is 666? So we're going to try to go through all of them this morning. We did offer, get extra donuts and coffee, so just sit back. And 666 is a mark. This is my best attempt to try to make it as clear as I can. 666 is a mark, an allegiance to the anti-Messiah or instead of Jesus. Anti means against or instead of Jesus. Persons. It's singular here. But you will find antichrists in John's other writings. I'll explain that in a little bit. And we need to understand that wisdom is needed to understand the anti-Shema mark of the beast. You may go, what is anti-Shema? The Shema was the ancient Jewish prayer of allegiance to God. It was the Jewish prayer of allegiance to God found in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. And it sounds so familiar if you think of our King Jesus being asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? Deuteronomy 4, 4 through 8 says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Can you hear our Jesus saying that? These commands that I give to you are to be on your children. Impress them on your little ones. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. It's supposed to be a continued regular thing you do. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. It was to be written on the Israelites' foreheads and hands as a symbol of devoting all thoughts, all actions to the one true God. But now, rebellious nations demand their own God-like allegiance. Here's some context. This was really helpful in the ESV Study Bible. It said this, In John's day, the imperial cult in Asia, when this book was written, fostered worship of the empire and the emperor as divine savior and lawgiver. The abuse of religious devotion to manipulate thoughtless allegiance to the state is an endless phenomenon. 1 John 2:18, John writes this, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." Now, the idea of Mark, what does that mean? Well, if you look at that word, it means to have a stamp or a sign or a brand mark, an identification mark, like an owner has a unique brand. I have never been a rancher, but one of my best friends grew up on a ranch, and I remember him telling me, "We have our own branch. My dad has his own brand to singe steers and bulls." And everyone knows in our community and around that this is undeniable identification, that these bulls and steers belong to Kelly Miller. That's the idea. An irrefutable connection between parties, the beasts and the followers of beasts. Can you see the copycat of the seal? So what's the mark? Well, what is important to understand is not the meaning of the number, but work out the number. Work out the number. It's the closest thing to truth or perfection, but isn't. 666 is the number of humanity. 777 is the number of truth and perfection. And so here's my best attempt to help you understand the mark of the beast. Discernment, Charles Spurgeon said, is not a matter of telling the difference between right and wrong. It is telling the difference between right and almost right. Discernment is not a matter of telling the difference between right and wrong. It is telling the difference between right and almost right. And in this passage of Scripture, it's called for wisdom. It's called for understanding. Billy Graham said, I close with this. Billy Graham, the great American evangelist, was asked if you could replay your life all over again and do your ministry all over again, what would you do differently? Would you do something differently? He said, I talk about the cross more often because there's power in the blood. Remember that. Remember that daily, that the cross is the final word. So we don't usually do this, particularly at this service, but there was a song that I wanted you to have seared in your heart that I hope you play again and again and again. It's a song by the Newsboys called "The Cross Has the Final Word." And I hope the Lord will encourage your soul with this. The cross is the most recognized piece of art in the world. It is the final word. And the one who died on the cross lives. Daily accused, daily remember. Let's close in word of prayer. Father, these are interesting days we live in. Nothing surprises you. You are the sovereign one. You are the almighty one. You seal us. You live inside of us. We trust you. Our days are in your hands. The enemy of our soul hates our guts and will accuse and remind us of all our failures. But let us daily remember that Jesus finished his work on the cross and rose from the dead. This is the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.